Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so pleased you've joined us this evening. We read the Bible as born-again Christians, and yes, we do believe that God's Word is real. God's Word is the truth. What else? We do believe the people were real. The people were real, God is real, His Word is real, and the stuff they dealt with was real. That was important because what we deal with each day is real, and we need a real God to help us. We can learn from their experiences. We do have more in common with those in the Bible than we might first think. Best of all, there is help and there is healing to be gained. Today we continue looking at some things that we can think of as 21st century problems, when in fact, they are human problems. As we look at them, we will also look for God's answers. Well, as we ponder that, let's begin by welcoming Dr. Lyons and have him join us right now. Pastor, what an interesting observation. I can't wait to see how you relate those old situations with our 21st century, our modern problems. What do you think? Is it going to be interesting?
I hope so. I mean, otherwise I'm not going to listen. But I do think that it is important to realize that. I think sometimes I've even heard so-called pastors get up and make the Bible boring, which I've never understood. How can you do that? I mean, think about it for a moment. These are not made-up stories. They are not fictionalized. And that's one of my little pet peeves is when I hear people talk about it. I mean, I almost expect them to hear or open up their sermon with once upon a time. You know, come on. Now, there are times when Jesus uses illustrations, and he's very clear on that. He says this is a parable or there was a parable of this, you know, like the sower of the seed, things like that. And that's very clear that he's giving you an illustration, and that's all it is. But it's a powerful illustration. It's designed to help you to understand a biblical truth, which is accurate, clearer, with greater understanding. But so often in the Bible, he gives specific names. He identifies specific places, which helps you to realize, okay, that's not a story. That's not an illustration. That's something that happened. You know, if you think about the rich man and Lazarus, I've heard, you know, pastors who don't believe the Bible will get up and say that, you know, that story or that as though a made-up story, or they'll even call it a parable, and it's not one. Think about it. We've got specific names there, specific locations. In fact, you'll find times when Jesus says, there was a certain man. Well, a certain man tells me he's talking about a specific individual, not a made-up story. And I say all of that because when you encounter Bible characters who are dealing with situations and you're saying, you know, yourself, wow, I don't know what I would do in that situation. Well, that's a good moment because you're starting to put yourself into that spot and you're starting to say, could I trust God at that moment? Would I do that? And that's when you start to really gain some strength out of the scriptures, when it causes you to think and to identify with. And so we're, for these coming weeks, however long we wrap it up, I think that it's good to look at situations we deal with and say, all right, you know, maybe they didn't call it something back then. You know, you don't even find the word domestic in the Bible. But that doesn't mean that they didn't have domestic situations. There were homes, there were families, there were situations to deal with. Well, how about post-traumatic stress disorder? Surprisingly enough, they didn't use that term. Well, guess what? They didn't use it in, you know, the Civil War. They didn't use it in World War I. They didn't even use it in World War II or Korea. It was a phrase that they've used more recently. But people dealt with the issues in those preceding wars, in those preceding events. Anytime people are called to face horrific situations, something that goes beyond our everyday world, then, yes, your body has to react to it. The mind has to react to it. The heart has to deal with that. And how we deal with it is pretty amazing. We used the example last week from the Civil War of the basket case. You have shell shock. You have things like that. We may change the description or the words, but the description of what it is pretty significant. So don't presume when you're saying, if you're dealing with something like post-traumatic stress or domestic violence, and say, well, you know, that's not in the Bible. They wouldn't have anything to offer to help me through this situation. Oh, no, quite literally, there are such moments in the Bible that need to be dealt with. And so I think that's something we touched on last week. We'll touch more on. Bible characters were real people, and they had to deal with real stuff. And we can learn from their lives and gain things because they turned to God in those moments. They dealt with it. They found strength in doing that. And I think that's powerful and important to understand. So if that seems a little heavy, well, life can be that way sometimes. And we want you not only to be able to have a faith that gives you happy days and joyful days and wonderful moments, we also want you to have a faith in God that can take you through the difficult days, the valleys. We will spend a lot of time in valleys. That doesn't mean we have a depressing religion. What it means is we have an empowering faith. Because otherwise, how would you sustain yourself? How would the grace of God sustain you as you went through the valley? Now, Jim, I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything else that I have in my life that does sustain me through the valley times, the difficult times, the dark times of our lives, except the grace and the power of God. What do you think about that?
I think, Pastor, you make me stop and think, because there was a time before I began studying on my own the Bible. Prior to that, I would go to go to church. My attendance wasn't stellar, and then I would be back in the world doing what the world does and having my life. It wasn't until it started to become less attractive, what was going on in the world. I just felt uneasy. I felt that I wasn't getting fulfilled. It's still fun for a while, but after you do everything and you experiment, try and do the things that everyone else is doing and rationalize it the way we always do, it wasn't until I, would come home some evenings and I would just think, man, what am I doing? What have I accomplished? Why am I here? And I think God has a tendency to stir our hearts and to help us recognize, folks, you're going in the wrong direction, and you start to question and you start to look around, and then church becomes a little more appealing because you say, what do they have that I don't have? And as you begin to get into the Word and you do some Bible study, your question, what's it like? Well, I can't really relate to what it used to be as much as I can today. I cannot imagine not having that refuge to go to my Heavenly Father and through Jesus and just absolutely know that I have a future, that I'm chosen, that we've all been given an assignment, that we're still learning exactly how to apply that knowledge. And so without our relationship with our Heavenly Father, this world, I think, becomes dismal for most of us. Don't you agree?
It really can. And as I say, I wouldn't want to have to face life without a God who's had victory over death, because that really does give me that focus and that confidence and that assurance. And daily we need to get into the Word. Daily we need to have that strength. And in fact, before we even go farther, I'm going to ask you to open us in prayer, because that's where our starting point is. We meet God in His Word, and He meets us in our prayers, where we have that chance to exchange everything. In prayer, we get to let Him know this is what's on our heart, this is what we're facing today. And I think that's good. I think somebody may be sitting out there thinking, said, what, you think God doesn't know what you're facing today? Well, he probably knows it a lot better than you and I do. But it's good for us to be put it on the table that says, God, this is what I see that I'm dealing with. And, you know, once we start admitting it and dealing with it, then in his word, he can start giving us very specific directions to be prepared and ready. You know, if you've ever had an employee, if you've ever had a family member that's, you know, not initially dealing with something that they need to deal with, sometimes you find when you can have that sit down talk moment and you hear them expressing it and you realize, okay, they understand now better and we can start moving forward. And I think that's what happens in prayer. As we pray, God can hear that, okay, my child understands the seriousness of this. My child understands this is what we need to deal with. So that, I think, is one of the interesting things about prayer. Whether we're asking him to help us as we begin a program or whether we're asking him to get us through the next few moments as we have to meet somebody we're uncomfortable with, realize that God needs to hear some things from us before he really can freely move in our hearts, because he's waiting for us to invite him in. Jim, would you now ask God to join us, invite us in as we have this lesson together?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts. It's to show reverence, Father, to you. We recognize that you created each and every one of us. Not only did you create us, you gave us a purpose, not man's purpose, but a godly purpose. Father, help us to understand what our purpose is on this earth. And Father, we ask you to superintend this program. The whole basis of our program is to reach a lost and dying world. Father, there's those out there today that are hurting, that are suffering medical challenges, that are suffering relationship challenges, emotional problems. Father, this world has created so much anxiety and ridicule and all the things that are going on. They don't escape your vision, Father. We thank you. And you've told us, you know, test me in this. When you talk about tithing, one of the things you talk about in tithing is, I'll pour you out more blessings than your storehouse can hold. And we can't imagine that. We think of agricultural times. But you say, test me in this. And it's always interesting, Father, to think we're testing you to see what you might do, when in fact it's testing to see what we would do. You already know the answer, but it's for us to learn what you're teaching us. And that is, I think, so apparent as we read your word, that it's a love letter. You're saying, son, daughter, I love you so much. I know, I can see up ahead. I can see where you're headed. You're about to cross a busy street, and I want to protect you, and you don't know what you're doing. You're going in the wrong direction, and I love you so much. Read my word. It will protect you. It will comfort you. It will admonish you. It'll challenge you. It'll give you things that you need to be successful in life and to protect you from things that are evil, because this world is evil. Father, we pray that this message today that Pastor Charles brings to us would be direct words from you, not his words, but your words. That's what we always pray. And Father, I pray that they land on fertile ground and that there's someone will come to a saving knowledge of you through Jesus the Christ, either tonight or from the archives later, because your word does not return empty. That's what you promised. We make this prayer in the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. You know, I was thinking just a moment ago that, you know, faith is a little bit like a headlights in a fog. And what I mean by that, imagine, if you will, you're in the car, you're driving on the highway. Maybe you're going through an area you don't know that well, going down through a wooded area or something like that. And you have the headlights on low beams. You're not hitting those high beams. We've all been taught that. And the fog just gets thicker and thicker. And you're driving through there. And here's something people don't, I think about. Do you realize that your braking distance is greater than the range you can see with your headlights at night? Now, think about that for a moment. In other words, if I did see something through the fog in my headlights and I applied the brakes, that item is closer to me than my braking distance if I'm doing 60 miles an hour. That's something to think about. In other words, I'll see it, I have my reaction time, I apply the brakes, and you better hope it picks up speed, whatever's in front of you, because statistically speaking, you're probably going to impact it. Now, I use that as an illustration for faith for this reason. As you're going through life, as you're going through very difficult times, you better have faith in God. Because as far as you can see, whether it's an emotional situation or a live event situation, the reality is you can't see the detail, the complexity, or even the impact of what's in front of you. But God can, and your faith in God better be willing to trust him, because you're going to do all that you can. The specialists would do all that they can, but neither of you can see as far as God can see in your life. And so we have to be prepared to trust him for those moments that, you know, you need to have the emotional brakes on, because only he can give you the insight to what's out there. Now, when we talk about post-traumatic stress, and I would encourage people, this is part two, so by all means, later day sometimes, try to go back and hear part one. We go into greater detail on the issue itself. But basically, yeah, you know, you're going to impact something or be impacted by something. In case of our military and our first responders, it really is interesting to me that today our military, greatest on the planet, and our first responders really do walk together. Now, our military is undoubtedly better trained and better prepared to go into situations that are more extreme than our first responders will have to deal with. And our first responders deal with things that the average citizen would never want to have to face. That's why you call on them to step out there and be there for you. But what I say they have more in common is this. Our military is volunteer. Our first responders are volunteer. Do we pay them both salaries? Yes. Do we pay them enough? No way. You can never pay somebody enough money to go in and clear a building. You could never pay somebody enough money to jump out of a perfectly good airport or airplane, you know, with a parachute strapped on your back that was submitted by the lowest bidder. You know, no, you can't do that. You send the patrolman out, and you send the fireman out, and you send the trained ambulance worker out there. Whatever title you give them, whatever level of expertise you give them, you're never going to pay them enough. And the funny thing is, it would be interesting to me if we changed the voting system, in Houston, a big issue recently has been the salaries for firemen. And, you know, I think what would be interesting is instead of having people have a resolution on the voting issues and have everybody show up at the polls to cast their votes, I'm sorry, I guess that was fantasy, having everybody show up to the polls. No, you know, but even if we could get the registered voters to show up at the polls, and vote, you know, we try to find out what, but maybe this would be something interesting. How about this? It is 2:00 in the morning, and you're awakened by the sound of somebody beating on your front door, and they're about to bust through, and they're going to terrorize. They're drunk, they're screaming, they're doped up, they're angry, and you're worried about your family. And, you know, even if you're a Second Amendment supporter and you're armed and waking up as you get the sleep out of your eyes to face the situation, and you dial 911. Can you imagine if the 911 operator said, well, we're going to try to get somebody out there, but before we do, I wonder, would you press 1 if you are in favor of them getting a good salary and 2 if you oppose it? You know, I think at that moment you'd be totally prepared to say, oh, yes, I want them well-trained, well-paid. I don't want them wondering how they're going to pay their light bill when they're coming to help me. You know, I want them totally focused on being here, you know. We don't think of it that way. You know, we think, oh, well, they sit around and have donuts, and or they're back at the fire station having pizza, you know. And, you know, fire stations, I think they do themselves injustice when they come out with recipe books. I mean, that sounds like you don't really spend a lot of time firing fires. But the truth of the matter is they're very busy, and they do put their lives on the line. So here's reality. In the heat of the moment, if you'll pardon the play on words, you know, maybe we should stop and consider, and when the heat passes, maybe we should prepare to take care of our first responders and our military. I think it's sad to think that their family members have to wonder, how will we, you know, do the grocery store bill this week? And these are the people we ask to lay their lives on the line for us. Okay, enough sidetracking. Those people do lay their lives on the line, and they do go into harm's way, and they are faced with situations that would give you nightmares. All right? I think most people agree with that. But let me ask you this. Why do we think they don't have nightmares? Why do we think that they can see people that they've gone through training with, people that they have grown to think of as brothers or sisters, and suddenly see them blown away and it not impact them? It will impact them, period. How about the person who is a paramedic, and they are literally covered in the blood of the person whose life they are trying to save, and somebody has to pull them away and said, no, they're flatlined, they're deceased. They said it's time to stop trying. You know, how do you tell that person, no, they're dead, and expect them to just go home and go to bed and wake up the next morning with no impact? It does impact them. Our minds, and we go in more detail last week, like I said, but our minds try to process that information, and just to slip into survival mode to deal with that moment while everything is coming apart, our minds shut down and only focus on the survival instincts. God provided that for us as a way to get through such moments. But then we need time to process that afterwards. And we don't let our injured, our heroes, process. We drag them back and saying, well, no, we've got attorneys. We need to have reports made out. We need to find out. We need to do a debriefing. We want you to give us very detailed information about what just transpired. Why did you make those decisions? That is not the way you help somebody who just went through trauma. We only think of the victims as the people who dialed 911. We forget there's another rank and file of victims, and they're the ones who answered the call. Ever think about the 911 operator who's sitting there hearing call after call, hearing the desperation in that voice, and even hearing the calls come back from the officer in the field, and hearing what they are facing and feeling totally frustrated? Is there something else I could have done? You know, I have been in law enforcement. I have talked to a dispatcher over a radio in a hard situation, and I've often wondered, how did they handle it? I mean, because they are a lifeline to any backup I've got coming. They're my lifeline to getting an ambulance on the scene. They're my lifeline because I've got a burning vehicle and I'm trying to get the body out and I still need some help, and they're my lifeline. I don't think most dispatchers ever know how much they're dependent on, because in the heat of the moment, usually all they hear is yelling, and they need to know they are valued. So, do we have anything at all like that in the Bible? Last week we mentioned Job. Everybody, if they're in church, thinks about Job. If you're not in church, you read it and say, what about Job? What's this passage about Jobs? No, it's Job. That's the man's name. And starts off, he's got everything going good for him, followed by everything falling apart for him. And what's in something you need to know about Job? He loses everything, literally, houses, property, lands, animals, livestock, children. You know, the only thing that's still there is his wife, and she pretty much turns on him. And,
wow, yeah.
Yeah, and so everything falls apart, and we need to understand it is with no earthly reason. In fact, his wife, I said she turned on. What his wife said, she didn't leave him, by the way, but she did mock him, ridicule him, and even say, you just need to curse God and die, you know.
Wow,
Yeah,
nice
love
thing.
That support system.
Nice thing,
yeah.
Hon. I guess, you know, I always take your advice, so I think thank you for that. But I think you left out something, Pastor. Didn't Job also make some great phones? I mean, Steve Jobs?
Yeah. Ah, yes, yeah. That might be. We'll see if anybody's waking up to catch that one. And of course, he has great friends, comforters, who really are like modern-day friends. And I say that because they were with him, and they're doing a great job until they opened their mouths. And then it went downhill rapidly. And you know, we've probably all known somebody in our life that you're going through difficult times, and suddenly it's like, how can you say that? Are you not thinking? You know, I've had pets. I love pets. They are very precious to me. If you lose a pet, you do grieve. Understand that. I'm not questioning it. But I've actually heard people tell someone who just lost a child that, and they said, I know just how you feel. I lost a dog once. You know,
wow.
It hurts to lose a pet, but we're talking two different ballparks here, okay? They are totally different scale to lose a human that you saw or helped bring into this life. It's off the chart. Job lost his children. And that's the beauty, too, we find out in a later passage in here, a reminder that they're not lost in that sense. He will see them again because, you know, they are souls. They live. They exist. But Job, I thoroughly believe, dealt not simply with depression but with post-traumatic stress. And I use it because of the fact in chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, he makes an interesting statement. You know, we always think of Job as this great man of faith, and he was. But in the depth of all this trauma that he's faced with, and it was a hideous trauma to face with what he saw. And what he saw. By the way, it was a storm that came in, a tornado came down from what we can determine that destroyed his children and his home and much of his land in the stock. And so to have that in an instant, I mean, how do you process that? And so here's what he says. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet the trouble came. He's saying, in essence, I wasn't doing anything, and this happened to me. And when this happens, Job, then in chapter 7, says this, when I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint. Okay, so understand if you've seen your partner killed, if you've seen a lot of violence, if you've been waist deep in the blood of people you love or care about, or even total strangers, but just that continuous shock wave of dealing with stress. And you're thinking, if I could just lay down, if I could just have some peace and quiet, if I could just rest for just a moment. That's what Job says there. I thought my bed would comfort me, my couch would ease my complaint, if I could just rest. And then he says this to God, then you scare me with dreams, you terrify me through visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than life. I loathe it. I wouldn't live always. Let me alone. My days are vanity. And I submit to you that anybody who's ever dealt with the trauma of post-traumatic stress, they understand that very, very clearly. You'd be surprised the number of people that I have talked to that says the nightmares are the worst. The demons come in the night is the words I've heard people use. And I think it's a pretty good description. Nighttime's the worst. You don't sleep. You go for long periods without sleep. And when you do go to sleep, you're terrorized with the dreams. These are not bad people. These are not people who, you know, they're evil people. You'd like to see them tortured. No, these are people who put everybody else's life ahead of their own to try to rescue somebody else. Job was great. God was even proud of Job. But he went through some stuff. And you and I, if we are faced with those trauma moments, we're going through some stuff, and there's a price at the other end, but there's also a healing. I want you to realize that Job faced that, and you say, well, all right, so I'll give you Job. Anybody else? When you think of King David, don't you think of somebody who's rich in blessings, that is man after God's own heart. I mean, this is somebody really good, right? He's a warrior. He's seen combat. So much blood was on his hands that when God wanted a house built for himself, not David, but a place of worship where God would dwell amongst his people, he said, no, David, you've got too much blood on your hands for that. That's why Solomon is chosen to do it, David's son later. So David has seen combat. He's got this weight on him. Doesn't make him a bad person. Doesn't make him, you know, we all have things that we can do and some things we can't do. One of the things David had to do was to deal with his memories. He'd seen combat. He knew what it was to give an order and know that other men would die. And he had been in combat. He had seen the price. He had used a sword. He knew what it was. How did he handle it? Psalm 61, 2 and 3. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, meaning I'm crying out to God. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. David's answer was there were times in the midst of the night or the day that he simply cried out he couldn't take it anymore. And when his heart was overwhelmed, that's what overwhelmed means, he couldn't take it anymore. He's then saying, take me to God. Take me to that foundation point that I can find the strength I need. Did he ever feel attacked, rejected, that people didn't understand what he was dealing with? Oh, yeah. Psalm 43:1, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? David, at this point in his life, Saul's coming after him to kill him. Other people are trying to kill him. He's hiding out in caves. And he asked God, said, why have you cast me off? In that depth of despair, he didn't even feel like God was out there. And yet David is the person who's supposed to have a heart like God. And yet he could feel that dejection. Let me ask you something. If you dealt with and are dealing with the trauma of this PTSD, isn't this something you can identify? Don't you suddenly start to think, said, well, yeah, Job sure knew it, and it's starting to sound like David knew it, but I never thought of David quite that way. But guess what? David, who had incredible respect for Saul, Saul was trying to kill him. He was loyal to Saul, and Saul was the one coming after him. And David finally even asked of his soul, that depth of him inside, the part that other people don't see, but you know. Psalm 43:5, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted? Hope in God, and yet I shall praise him, who's the help of my countenance, my God. David understood he only had God he could turn to. If you have people out there that are family or caring, sometimes you can't see that. And you've been getting medical care, and you think, I don't need those pills. Well, if they don't seem to be working, let somebody know they're not working. There's other kinds of pills that deal with different facets. But the biggest thing is you have got to come realize you were called on to do something outrageous. But because of what you did, more people lived than died. And you're sitting there thinking, I've never seen that much blood. But guess what? It could have been a whole lot worse had you not been there. And we are grateful for you. And you need to know that. And you need to know you can face the next day because God's grace will cleanse and heal of all the pain that you've ever known. And you have people in your life that love you. And you may be thinking, I don't. I'm totally alone. You are not. You trust and open up to the right people and you will be amazed to find out. One of the problems with being a first responder or a military is macho. You're strong. You're super. You can do it on your own. You stand back and watch what I'm about to do. You see your bravest buddy and you're ready to say, you cover me. I'll run out there and do it because I'm a lifesaver. It's what I do. Mm-hmm. And then when you're hurting, you feel like, I don't want anybody to know that I can't handle this. It's okay. Because you handled it is why you're dealing with this and you need the help. The fireman that burns his hands, is he a weaker person because he burned his hands? No. We want him to get the health. The problem is, we understand if your hands are burnt, you need to have it healed. We understand if you took a bullet that you need to have healing. We want to get you to a place of medical help. Guess what, folks? Sometimes the bullet went to the soul, not the body. Sometimes the fire hit the heart of a person, not the organ that pumps blood, but the part that is that person that you fell in love with, that person you trust, that role of father or mother or brother or sister. Guess what? The pain they're feeling is every bit as real. The healing they need is every bit as real. And just like David or Job would tell you, they need the comfort, they need the healing. Jim, would you share with our listeners 2 Corinthians 1:3-5? Because I think there's some consolation and strength we need to know about right there.
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Isn't that interesting that the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And you know, Pastor, as you were giving us, laying out what these first responders, and I think of war, I think of civil disorder, I think of all the areas, but also think about there are levels, aren't there, of, we're calling it post-traumatic syndrome disorder, right? So post-trauma. Stress disorder. So we're talking about post-trauma. That's after there's a trauma. And you're focusing, and I think, well, you're focusing on those in the Bible that are dealing or dealt with the same thing, our first responders, our police, our fire, our civil defense. All of these folks are facing a lot greater stress disorder than the average person. But aren't we all suffering from some kind of post-stress? I think of years ago, I don't know how old I was. I want to say I was about 6 or 7 years old. Mom was taking the three of us to a movie downtown back when you didn't have movies around every corner. And so we're driving, and somebody had tried to back up to exit the freeway and had all the traffic stopped, and the guy behind us didn't see us and slammed into the back of us, and you couldn't even see out the back window because the trunk had, you know, crumpled up over the vision of anyone looking back. And I think of that, I'll never forget that. But it pales in comparison to those that have had real trauma. But so I think, don't you agree, there are levels of this, and some, you know, I don't stay awake nights thinking about that. It's a fleeting thought from time to time. But you're talking about severe, where there is no rest, and you're saying, here's how we find rest. Am I right?
Absolutely. I talked to a woman, I guess it was week before last. Her husband had been a Marine, and they ended up going through a divorce because as much as she loved him, and I believe she did, she couldn't deal with it. And by it, he would wake up in the night in the midst of combat, totally terrorized, and she no longer felt safe. Even to hear him start to talk about some things, it was more than she could handle. And she says she was starting to feel traumatized by it. Now, he couldn't express those things to his wife, but there were people he could have expressed them to. You know, you're probably not going to find the psychologist who's ready to take that on. You know, one of the things that some of our military and even government employees, we don't tend to sometimes think of government employees as military, but some of our government employees face things because they have a level of security background You know, I think it's interesting. I know of a colonel that led a squadron of choppers, attack choppers, in combat. The stuff that he is traumatized by, I know of some Navy personnel, things they're traumatized by, has such a level of security about them. And by security, I mean, you know, like secret, top secret, that kind of thing, that they can't talk to anybody unless they have both the security clearance and the need to know about it. And at the time that I talked with this particular colonel, it had been, he'd been waiting 2 years for, because at the time he was with Army, and Army only had two psychologists that were trained with sufficient clearance to even discuss what was bothering him. And there was a 2-year waiting list for people to get time with him. So imagine if you say, you know, I broke my leg and I need help, but the doctor says, well, I'm not cleared to talk to you about your broken leg for the next 2 years. You know, chances are you'd be going through an awful lot of pain for 2 years, just waiting. And when it was healed up, they might have to re-break it to get you better. Well, that's what people emotionally are dealing with sometimes with PTSD. Nobody's really available to talk to them just yet. Their spouses can't understand it because they haven't dealt with it. And you're saying, do I really have to go through that to understand it? Yeah, I think you do. But there are people who have gone through it and can talk to them. I shared last week a very good friend of mine that was a Marine that he said he went to a group, a man, and this couple came there, and this couple were World War II people. And so he had been a soldier who had gone through World War II, and he sat down there and just began opening up and talking and talking and talking, because he was with a group of soldiers who had been deployed on some of the islands, who had faced some of the battles in World War II. And so this man, who was my friend, turned to his wife and says, is everything okay? Do you want me to? And she said, oh, please, don't stop him. I said, since he's come back from World War II, he has yet to ever open up and talk about it. You see, he had to wait until he had somebody who he didn't have to explain things to. He could tell about the fact that, you know, he had been to a particular island or he had been in a particular landing. And people who had also been on those landings, they understood. He didn't have to describe in detail, well, that's why we were ducked down and that's what was happening to my left and to my right. They could understand. Somebody who is suffering with PTSD doesn't want to have to play 20 questions, but they do need to get some things off their chest and talk about it. Get it out. And they can do that best when they're around other veterans or other first responders. And we shouldn't begrudge them that. We shouldn't make them feel like they're less than, because we can't yet process what they need to say. That's okay, you know. But don't keep that from getting their help. And do encourage them to let them know, yes, we are praying for you, and we love you right where you're at. We don't question that you're a good person. We don't question that, you know, you've had to do impossible things. But God so loves you just like he so loved us. We need to understand that. We need to be ready to communicate that message. That's someplace we do a terrible injustice. The grace of God helps people know Christ as Savior and know salvation. But you can be totally saved, totally secure in your salvation, and yet still be dealing with trauma, still be dealing with what your life went through and you never thought you'd have to go through. And that's what we need to communicate. And we need to encourage that person to get the help they need. You know, it troubles me to think that even insurance companies a lot of times don't cover assistance for people who need counseling or mental support or things like that. It's like it's a non-medicine. No, folks, it's real. If you've got anybody in your family dealing with this, you know it's real. If you're the person dealing with it, you know it's real. And if you're that person that's totally convinced that, well, no, I've got to be macho. I mean, I'm supposed to handle this. I'm the tough person here for my family, for my friends, for my group. Or, you know, you can help them best by getting help. And we understand that. And fortunately, if they're A lot of times it doesn't seem like society is getting any better, but there's one area where they have made some improvement, and that is that they want to help you. And trust me, I mean, even if you start with something as simple as Facebook, you'd be surprised the number of support systems that are out there and groups you can sit down and talk with and get it off your chest and talk to them about that. Men and women, it's not just a man thing. Men and women both, you've gone through some things and you need to get the help, and we want you to have it. I think churches are starting to wake up to that fact, long overdue. And so you can be loved, you can be valued, you can be appreciated, and God loves you, no question about it. You need to know there is a God, and there are people who are going to love you where you're at, who aren't going to judge you. They're going to love you because the one thing they know, and they're just now getting to that point where we're ready to deal with, is we're the ones that sent you out there. We're the ones who called for help, and you're the one who was brave enough to respond. And so we are grateful for that, and we want to help you in the healing process. Our prayer is that you'll not let pride or fear keep you from the healing. And it does take time. It does take trust. It does take faith. But you can heal. Don't want you to face that alone. So that's why churches are getting more involved. That's why ministries are getting more involved. That's why total strangers are getting involved and are ready to help you walk through your life. And you're saying, nobody will accept me for who I am. Let me tell you something that we talk about every week on this program. There is someone who went into the battle long before you did. There is somebody who faced the weight of the world before you did, just so you could have deliverance and a way out. He is the Son of God. He is Jesus the Christ. He went to the cross for you, and he had victory over death for you and for me, so that we could know forgiveness, we could know grace, we could know what it is to be cleansed and made whole, to have all the weights of all the things that we're carrying be taken off. You can feel the chains drop, and you can feel the freedom come the moment that you're willing to accept the grace of God, who so loves you when you haven't done anything wrong, when you think you've done wrong, when you just need healing, when you just need the grace of God. He's there for you. And I'm going to ask Brother Jim to walk you through what we call the simple plan of salvation, that to me is the first and greatest step of really knowing the healing from anything and everything, and that is the grace of God. Brother Jim?
Thank you, Pastor. And you know, we're going to read from the book of Romans. How do we come to a saving knowledge of Christ? How do we get this salvation that we've talked about in the past and that Pastor Charles has talked about in this? And I just came across while you were talking, Pastor, Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And I just, to lay the groundwork, Paul, I think he could talk about PTSD. I think he suffered a great deal to get the message out to the people. And I remember that Jesus said, he will suffer much for me. And I look at verse 24. Here's what it says. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is Paul speaking. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What desperation that must be. And Pastor, you've talked about how desperate some of these folks, they need help so bad. And I think you're painting the picture here that there is hope. There is something can be done. And that's got to be a relief to those that are hurting. If I had cancer today and you said, Jim, hey, we just found the cure. Here is the formula. Drink this and you will be healed. What does that feel like to know that there is relief right ahead? He goes on in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there is, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. that is such encouragement. So how do I get saved? What do I do? Verse 9 and 10 of chapter 10 of the book of Romans, same book, Paul writing to the Romans. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we quickly remember on the cross, the two thieves on each side of Jesus, and one is still cursing him and prodding him to jump down off the cross, save yourself. But the other one says, do you not even fear God? And he turns to Jesus and he says, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Desperate, about to die. And Jesus gave the most pleasant words to that man. He said, today, not tomorrow, not a week, not a year, today you will be with me in paradise. Victory over death. How do you come to a saving knowledge of Christ? You step out in faith. That's the only way to do it. You got to say, I don't have all the answers yet, but I'm going to step out in faith. And I'm going to confess with my mouth that I am a sinner, Lord Jesus. Please forgive me. He doesn't make you grovel. He doesn't wait. He forgives you instantly. And then you have to believe that there was Easter, that God raised Jesus from the grave. That means that we, because we're Christ followers, have victory over death. This time on earth is temporary. So, Pastor, today, if someone or later in the archives says, okay, I'm going to just take a step of faith and I'm going to confess, yes, I am a sinner. I recognize that. And I would like to have that erased. I ask forgiveness. Jesus forgives you. You believe that God raised him from the dead. There's victory over death. And it goes on, for with the heart, this is verse 10, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. They do that tonight. They do that later from the archives. They step out and do exactly what this says, Pastor. What if they mess up? What happens if they just find themselves completely away from God? Things go on. They're ashamed of them. Do they lose their salvation?
Absolutely not. There is a peace that really does pass all understanding. It comes in salvation, and, you know, you stumble, you mess up, you're not perfect, you're perfectly forgiven, but you're not perfect, and your soul is righteous before God, but your body, we're still in this old flesh, and if something happens like that, know that you can come to God, know that you can turn back to that same one who saved you, and he says, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to keep it clean. He wants you to feel whole and complete as you come to him. You know, you talk about facing post-traumatic stress disorder, facing the trauma of war, the trauma of handling a fire call, a police call, an emergency call. You want to talk about going to that place of great pain. There's an old hymn called At the Cross. It was written, the words by Isaac Watts and the chorus by Ralph Hudson. I want you to hear these words. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote a sacred head for someone such as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he suffered on the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature's sin? But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all I can do. The chorus says, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I receive my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. You need to understand that. You can't handle this yourself. And God has already done it for you. Christ already took on the weight of the world, the sin, the pain, the hurt that you know in the darkness of the night. And sometimes something you smell in the day, the sound you hear that just brings it all back fresh. It's amazing how our senses seem to betray us. Sometimes we'll smell something, hear something, feel something, and suddenly we're back there at that moment. And God has said, "I've already gone to the cross for me. He's already gone through the valley for me. And he's ready to restore and heal." And that's what I want you to know this day, this moment, and every day, that you have healing, that you have restoration. That's what I love about God. He's not going to put a Band-Aid on it. He's not, you know, I've got injuries from which I limp. Guess what? The healing that God has given me of the soul, of the heart, I don't limp, okay? So the world at its best is going to give you some healing, and you're going to still have some scars, but God will bring healing that the scars go away. Maybe the world will see some physical scars. Maybe the world will notice that you limp. Maybe the world will see some stuff, but guess what? When God sees you, he sees righteousness. He sees the grace of his Son in you. He sees what the blood of Christ has done for you. So much in the way that the American soldier has given literally their lives for us, and so we know freedom as a result of that. You who are listening to this program, whether you are a soldier, a first responder, or a simple private citizen who's never had to deal with any of that, God bless you if you haven't. Well, guess what? The grace of God is there waiting for you, the healing, the restoration. And always remember that God doesn't use Band-Aids. He uses his Son. And so I say that for the person who is restored and made whole in Christ, you're not going to have the limp. You're not going to have the scars. What you're going to have is the blood of Christ in your life. Total, complete, utter healing. The grace of God is powerful like you don't know how to define the word powerful. It's amazing. So that's what Jim and I have to share with you this day. That's what the Word of God has to share with you today. You can have grace. You can have anointing. Pretty powerful, wouldn't you agree, Brother Jim?
Pastor, I think it is wonderful to know that there is some relief. I look at verse 18 of chapter 8 of the same book, Romans, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Isn't that wonderful to have that to look forward to, that there is hope and there is help?
Absolutely. It's a good comfort too, to remember that he's a Southern God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, "I reckon that for this present time."
I thought you'd pick up on that.
Look, folks, if you've got a question, if you've got something we can help you with, please send your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. We would welcome that. And, of course, you can, if you'd like to leave us a question, we could deal with it there. You can reach us and leave your recorded message at 1-866-275-4472 and choose option 1. That's 866-275-4472. And we would love to have you join us, if the Lord tarries, again next week, and love to have you as part of our program. Thank you, Brother Jim, for being here today and all that you do.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us and always taking us back to God's Word, not our words.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, That email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.